Thank you, Shelby, and thank you, Jesus. That is a living hope, is it not? It's a living hope that we have in Jesus. You know, as I was down front with the group praying here, I couldn't help but think to myself, the power that is released when God's people pray, Kim Jong-un could hope to have that much power in a hydrogen bomb, but he does not. He does not have that kind of power. Whatever he thinks he can detonate. My Bible says, I love this, talking about the power that God has for us through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, Paul praying for the Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And listen to this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and get this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is the power that he is prepared to turn loose in our lives. According to his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do you understand what I just read? As you face the challenges of your life, as you face temptation, we've talked about laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you as we run this race. As you face the prospects of inviting someone to a church event or starting a spiritual conversation with someone that you've only related to on a high house work kind of a basis, you have the very same power that not only raised Jesus from the dead out of the grave, but got him clear across the universe back to heaven to the throne room of God, available and ready to be turned loose in your life and through your life. Do you know that? That is the truth that I pray that you are able to embrace and live on. And as Kevin was sharing, it doesn't come to us casually. It comes to us by faith and by seeking after him, and by spending the time and taking the time with him so that he can do in our lives more than we could ever even ask or think. All right, you might wonder if the sermon is going to be an extended advertisement for the fun run. It is not, but I am here to announce that my track and field career is about to start again. I told you about doing the mile walk and at Rio Lindo Academy and even blue ribboning a couple times, but I am ready tomorrow to run. Well, I don't know about run. I am ready tomorrow to go 5 kilometers. Anybody else ready to go 5 kilometers? And let me tell you, I have prepared myself. I have let my legs rest. I have let my legs and my lungs rest for probably the last 10 years, ready for this day. So they are rested and ready. And just as important, I've got my shoes, and I've got my record of track triumphs, and let me see, got my inhaler. I am ready for this, but I have a projection to make. I, unfortunately, do not believe I am going to win, but I do plan on completing the course. I am not going to win, but I do plan on completing the course tomorrow, and I have family members with me. Is that really the way to prepare? How do you win a race? I should ask Vern, but we're going to cruise through this. But how do you win a race? We're going to be focusing today on this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Read what it says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? I'm doing the King James Version just because of this next phrase. So run. I love the way that sounds. I love that feel, the way that feels to me. None of the other translations had it. So run that ye may obtain. We have talked over the last several weeks about ready, set, go, about how to start the race. Today we're going to talk about how to run the race. That's what he means. So run. Run in such a way. Run in this way. And after you have done all the ready, set, and go, I also want you to hear it in this way. All the preparation is done. And when you're at that starting line, there comes a point when you just have to say, so run. The preparation has happened. So run. And here's how we do it. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So run. This is how we do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence with us today. We thank you for the blessings that we have experienced today together in your presence as we've worshiped, as we've heard a great call to be the people of prayer and of your word that you've raised us up to be. And now we ask that your word will come alive by your Spirit and speak to us in ways that change our lives to be in accordance with your will, walking and living and running in the confident hope that we have in Jesus, trusting you and following your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the question that we are going to look at today is, how do we run to win? And of course, that begs another question. How do we run to win? What are we running to win, after all? I want to look at what Paul has to say here, because Paul gives an accounting of why he ran and of the prize that he was running for. You will find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, before the verse that we quoted in verse 24. Paul ran to win salvation for himself and for others. And how many of the others? All the others. When Paul looked at the world around him, there wasn't a single person he could be aware of that he did not want to come to faith in Jesus. So Paul ran to win salvation for himself. Now you might already off the bat say, I better throw this sermon out because I know who has won our salvation for us, right? It's Jesus has won our salvation for us. And Paul himself told us, by the works of the law shall no one be justified. We're justified by faith through grace, by grace through faith, he says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're made right with God by grace through faith. Why? And yet, over and over, he says things that talk about how he runs. And you know what? We're going to find out more about this struggle. We're going to find out more about this effort that Paul talks about. But anyway, suffice it to say, he ran to win salvation for himself and for others, for all others. I want you to look back through, starting in verse 19. Paul's talking about his ministry. And you might say, oh, well, he had a ministry. I don't. Well, wrong. We all have ministry. We are all here to serve in Jesus' name with the different gifts that he's given us. So Paul had his ministry. Here's Paul talking about his ministry. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? Can you see this in verse 19? Anyone there? That I might win the more. Can you win what? Win people to Jesus. This is what was driving Paul. This is what he's talking about. And then he says some crazy stuff. Some crazy stuff. We use it as a pejorative, as an insult, as an accusation to say someone is kind of like a chameleon sometimes. Well, listen to Paul. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? that I might win Jews to those who are under the law as under the law. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, and this is where it gets crazy and controversial as to what does he mean by this? It's in the Bible, folks, inspired by the Holy Spirit. To those who are without the law as without the law. And he knew that we would have trouble understanding that. So there's a parenthetic remark here. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. So he's saying, he's not talking about being disobedient to God's law when he says not under the law. And I'll have to talk to him more in heaven, and maybe there's some more study I can do to understand exactly what he means by being without the law to those who are without the law. But again, what is the reason? To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become, and this is a famous sentence of Paul's, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Do you get a sense for what Paul's heart was beating about? Do you have a sense of the prize that he was after? Now this I do, and he includes himself in it in verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. So as we've looked at the picture sometimes of Jesus with his people up in heaven gathered around, and we've looked at the backs of the heads of those people whose faces we can't see, Paul had that same kind of vision. He was looking forward to a day when he would arrive in the courts of heaven, and when as many people as he had ever met, as much of that group as possible, would be there with him, so that together they could enjoy the presence of Jesus and the blessings of heaven. Don't you have people in your life that you have that same vision, that same picture, that you dream of, that you desire, that you yourself want to see and be, like that song says, face to face with Christ my Savior? And the loved ones in your life, the family members, if you've grown to care about the people in your neighborhood and the people at your workplace, you want to be there, you want to see Jesus, and you want them with you, don't you? You want them there with you, and you want to be there with Jesus, so that just like Paul, you can say that you might be partakers of the good news, of the prize with them. This is what Paul was after. He ran to win salvation for himself and for everyone else he could. And the question is, how? How do you run? When he says, so run that you may obtain the prize, how do you run to obtain the prize? We're going to look at this, and I have summarized it for you here and ahead of time. By the grace of God, following the example of Jesus, make the little choices fit the big choice. Does that make any sense? You want me to explain that to you a little bit? By the grace of God, following the example of Jesus, make the little choices fit the big choice. This is how you run to win. And by the way, just in case your heart made too much of that whole thing where he says only one wins the prize, when he says so run that you may win the prize, it's plural. It's for everyone he's talking about. So every last one of us can win that prize. Every last one of us can cross that finish line when Jesus comes and enter the gates of glory with everyone that he has worked through us to bring into those same gates of glory. So by the grace of God, that means, do you have the strength for it? Do you have the abilities needed to do this? Oh, I know, I have to use the Kevin Attride technique. I'm going to get real with you. So I'm looking for some actual interaction here. So by the grace of God, that means only through his salvation, only through what he has done in paying the price for our sins, and only through the power of his Spirit, the same power of the resurrection, can we do these things that take us all the way through the race. By the grace of God, following the example of Jesus, make the little choices fit the big choice. What's the big choice? We're talking about two big choices right now. We're talking about, for you personally, the choice to be a trusting follower of Jesus. Okay? That's one big choice. And the other big choice that we have made together as a church family is to win people to Jesus. Okay? Two big choices. One, that we ourselves would be trusting followers of Jesus, accepting his salvation and living for him until he comes and on into eternity. And two, that we would be instruments of his salvation to bring others to faith in him, understanding his message for them at this time and calling them to put their trust in Jesus and follow him all the way into the kingdom for eternity. Make the little choices fit the big choice. What does that mean? Okay, so this is last year. Here's all the kids. Here's all the kids. Look at their faces. Look at them running. Now at the starting line, they sealed their choice, the big choice. What was the big choice for them? The big choice is, I'm in this race, and I'm going to run it, and I'm going to finish it. I think this crowd, how far do they run, Karen? A half a mile. Thank you very much for that affirmation. And this is going to happen tomorrow. They're going to be running a half a mile. So they're at the starting line. They have sealed themselves into the big choice. I am going to run this course. Will that big choice get them through the race? No. They make the choice every step of the way to make the little choices fit the big choice, right? They see the path marked out for them. And so they might not think about it all the time, and probably the winners don't think about it much at all, but some might, as they're running along, they might be kind of like me and see a butterfly by the side of the race course. Has that ever happened to you, Melissa? I saw you laugh pretty strongly. They see a butterfly, and they have a choice. Am I going to make the choice to step along the race course, or am I going to follow this butterfly? Or the race course might take them by a convenience store that has lots of chocolate bars and popcorn and potato chips and everything like that. And they're running by there, and somehow they had a little bit of money in their pocket or something, and think, should I just go into this little store? No, they make the little choices fit the big choice. Does that make sense? So it's the same thing. And so, of course, also we have the older runners who also, one step at a time, make their choice to stay in the race. If there's a you know, marathon runners, a lot of times along the course there will be water stands and everything. They make the choice to get what they need in order to complete that race. They make the choice sometimes when every cell of their body is saying, just quit already. And they make the choice for the next step, and the next step, and the next step, step by step by step, making the little choices that actually fit with the big choice that they have made. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will talk to your heart even as you think about this. And we're all very clear of the big choice that we have made. The big choice that we trust Jesus for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and we want to follow him all the way home, ready for him when he comes. How are the little choices lining up? Are we choosing the things that feed that connection with him? Or are we choosing things that actually distract and pull us away from Him? Are we choosing things that actually cut quite contrary, completely against everything He stands for? These are what I'm talking about in making the little choices fit the big choices. And then, of course, in the big choice to be people who call people to Jesus, are we actually living the life that shows the way of Jesus? And then, are we actually letting them know that we'd like them to come along with us in following Jesus in some way, shape, or form when the opportunity comes by the Holy Spirit's opening? Are we making the little choices that fit the big choices? Because if we're not getting the results that the big choices promise, maybe it's because with the little choices we are actually saying no to the big choice that we think we've made. Does that make any sense? Maybe we're running into the little convenience store. Maybe we're chasing after the butterfly instead of keeping our eyes on the prize and making that choice after choice after choice. I am following Him. I want to share with you something that I found very beautiful that talks about how to follow Jesus, how to make those choices that make the whole thing come together so that we, by the grace of God, following the example of Jesus, make the little choices fit the big choices, so that we make the choice to trust and obediently follow Jesus consistently in all the choices of our lives. And if we find ourselves distracted from them, get right back to making that choice to trust and obediently follow Jesus consistently, and the choice to win others to trust and follow Him too and be saved. I was reading the other day, George mentioned the red books, but I like the old editions before they turned red. And so I look for them in used bookstores. And this is one of my favorite books, The Ministry of Healing by Ellen White. And this is going to be, I think so far, the most extended reading I've ever done from one of her books for a message in church. But it is so beautiful and so powerful, and it brings together these big choices that we have a desire to live out in our lives and shows how it can actually work, how it worked in Jesus' life. It's in a section called Help in Daily Living. Here's what it says. There is an eloquence far more powerful than the eloquence of words in the quiet, consistent life of a pure, true Christian. What a man is has more influence than what he says. The officers who were sent to Jesus came back with a report that never man spoke as he spoke. You want to know the secret? But the reason for was this, that never man lived as he lived. Had his life been other than it was, he could not have spoken as he did. His words bore with them a convincing power because they came from a heart pure and holy, full of love and sympathy, benevolence and truth. Can you let that rest in your heart? The reason that Jesus' words had the impact that they had was not because He was God come to earth and there was just some extra power, some extra zip, some extra pizzazz or something that came through in them. The reason that Jesus' words had the power that they had was because they were not just words from His mouth. In His heart, and you remember the scriptures say, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. In His heart, He actually really had the purity of God, the holiness of God. He actually, His heart was full of love and sympathy, benevolence and truth. I think those are some words that would be worth memorizing. Those four words, love and sympathy, benevolence and truth. Can those be core values for your life? By the grace of God, they can. And they can start driving your choices in life and give your witness so much power, more power than you ever imagined possible. It is our own character and experience that determine our influence upon others. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we need to take long apologetics courses to prove to people that in fact it is reasonable to consider that God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day. Is that what it says? In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we need to be able to share the ancient Greek documents that were written within 100 years or less of Jesus' life, the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament, coming from around 80 or 90 AD now, being dated there. We have to have that firmly in our mind so that we can convince people of the power of Christ's grace. Is that the key? No. And isn't that such a relief? Because so many times in those situations we feel stupid because we don't have all these facts ready to call to mind in order to convince people. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. If you're going to talk in defense of Jesus, you better have Jesus in your heart, right? You better have Jesus talking to you day after day. You better have Jesus' word going into you day after day. And you better have Jesus' power giving you the peace and confidence that comes from knowing you're forgiven and accepted in Him, and the loving, obedient life that shows that He actually does make a difference today, and He's alive and well doing what He promised He would do. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. Listen to this. The gospel we present for the saving of souls must be the gospel by which our own souls are saved. Only through a living faith in Christ as a personal Savior is it possible to make our influence felt in a skeptical world. There's that idea again. How do you meet a skeptical world with arguments? No. Only through a living faith in Christ as a personal Savior is it possible to make our influence felt in a skeptical world. If we would draw sinners out of the swift-running current, our own feet must be firmly set upon the rock, Christ Jesus. The badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, not the wearing of a cross or a crown, but it is that which reveals the union of man with God. By the power of His grace, manifested in the transformation of character, the world is to be convinced that God has sent His Son as its Redeemer. No other influence that can surround the human soul has such power as the influence of, what do you guess it is? An unselfish life. In a dog-eat-dog world, people who don't live for themselves but live for others stand out. And their lives beg an explanation. And as that happens in your life, the explanation is Jesus is alive. He's real. He's not an old myth, not an old fable. Jesus is alive. As people see you living the life of loving obedience that reaches out to them, not only to preach at them and tell them what they should believe and how they should act, but actually cares about the things that they're going through, that makes a difference for them here and now, in that unselfish life. And then the final sentence of this section. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel. If you like arguments, here it is. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Isn't that something? Then say the second strongest, something that should accompany as you make your most powerful argument. It says, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. I don't want to get into it too much, but you know, as you have encountered people who have, in some way or another, left the gospel, left the church, left faith, so often, it was the argument of an unloving and unlovable Christian, or a collection of them, that is behind that. Oh, folks, we can't fake this. We can't, you know, speak the right words and make it happen. It's just like Jesus. The power behind our witness, the power behind our influence is living for Jesus, living that life that he called us to. It can't happen any other way. I'm going to share with you, and you'll see the citation, Ministry of Healing, pages 469 to 470, underneath it as you watch it. I'm going to share with you a video by an atheist. In fact, in the course of this video, he's going to make the very, what I consider to be very foolish statement, I know there is no God. I want you to ignore that. I want you to hear his story and put together and receive the message of how God has called you to make a difference and how crucial this is. This is Penn Jillette. You might know him from Penn and Teller. And he's just in his house with his hair down and everything like that. But I want you to listen to him and what he says and see what you get from this.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand, because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick. You know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
That's something to think about, isn't it? Coming from a guy like him, who doesn't believe what he doesn't believe, he really put it straighter than I could ever put it. I mean, how much do you have to hate someone to, when you know that they could have everlasting life, you don't tell them about it? That stings, doesn't it? But it's true. This is the prize. This is the calling that God has for us. And anyone who tells you, who you can talk to, who has been in a race, a long race especially, can tell you, just like he said, it's not easy. He said, you know, there's barriers in sharing your faith of social awkwardness and things like that, that come up and stop us. The very next sentence after the passage I read to you in Ministry of Healing says this: to live such a life, to exert such an influence, costs at every step effort, self-sacrifice, discipline. They didn't tell you that, did they? Because the fact of the matter is, salvation is free. It's a free gift through Jesus. But Jesus never promised. He promised that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but he also promised, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He has said, if they persecute me when I bring them words of life, they're going to persecute you as well when you bring them words of life. These are the words of Jesus. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. And here we have this message reinforced: to live such a life, to exert such an influence, costs at every step effort, self-sacrifice, discipline. You might be saying in your heart, that's one of the things that bothers me about Ellen White. She says all these things that are hard. Paul himself, look what he says. This one who has taught us that the just shall live by faith. By the works of the law shall no one be justified, but only by faith. Paul says, after this verse that we read, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then he says, in verse 26, he talks about how he runs. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Is Paul himself saying this is easy? Romans 8 tells us that the flesh, our human nature, our human body, is always calling us. It's always trying to get us to run into that convenience store or whatever. But the Spirit, the Bible says that we have the choice of whether we're going to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And it is often a hard choice, but it's a faith choice. And instead of gritting our teeth on all the individual issues and saying, I'm going to overcome this, I'm going to overcome that, I'm going to overcome this, let's look at every single one of them, every temptation, and say, this is a chance for me to say, yes, Jesus. This is a chance for me to say yes to Jesus when temptation comes, either to sidetrack us from our walk with Jesus, when the flesh tells us, I can't get up and pray, I can't get into reading the Bible. Make it a chance to say, yes, Jesus, but I want you. My big choice is to follow you. So I'm going to make this little choice to be a yes to you. And all those little yes choices to Jesus add up to the journey by which we get here all the way home, not because of our little yes choices, but because of Jesus' big yes choice to us. That he came and gave his life, not only that our sins could be forgiven, but that we could have the power and the transformed heart to live the new life that lives for him and lives to bring others into his family just as he wants. This is the experience that he's called us to. This is his plan for our lives. This is how we so run the race. This is it. This is how we so run. Here's the words of Paul again. Not with uncertainty, not as one who beats the air, but with discipline, saying no to anything that would pull us away from the path he has called us to, and yes to him over and over. Yes, I'm yours, and yes, I'm on your mission. Do you want to say yes to him now? Don't just say it now. You want to keep saying yes to him? And yes, and yes, and yes. Everything in the Christian life boils down to that. No matter what subject you're talking about, no matter what doctrine, no matter what command, it all comes down to saying yes and yes, step after step, step after step, staying in the race all the way to the end until Jesus comes. So what do? Practically speaking, here's what you do tomorrow. Or this afternoon, if you happen to take a Sabbath afternoon nap, here's what you do. Wake up, tune your heart with his through prayer and Bible study, just like Kevin was talking about. Find out what he wants you to do. Does that seem real simple and obvious? But it doesn't seem obvious sometimes when we have other things on our mind and when we're tired and everything like that. But this is it. Wake up. Tune your heart with his through prayer and Bible study. Find out what he wants you to do. Staying connected with him all day, living by faith in him all day, walking according to the Spirit, as it says in Romans chapter 8. After you've found out what he wants you to do, do it. This is a plan for every day of our lives. And we've seen the foundations in the Word of God. This is a plan for every day of your life. Wake up, tune your heart with his through prayer and Bible study, find out what he wants you to do, staying connected to him all day, living by faith in him all day, walking according to the Spirit, do it. And if you find out that you've gotten off track, guess what you need to do? Wake up, tune your heart with his through prayer and Bible study, because he says, my little children, I write to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be like Peter could have been, sinking beneath the waves, giving up. No, call out to Jesus when you find out you've gotten off the plan. Call out to Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, you're my Savior still. I trust you, I'm yours. And wake up, tune your heart with his through prayer and Bible study, find out what he wants you to do, staying connected to him all day, living by faith in him all day, walking according to the Spirit, do it. All right? We need to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example of Jesus. No one has ever encountered more opposition than him. Thank you for his faithfulness in carrying out the mission that even made our salvation possible, that it made it possible for us to be accepted as your children. And now, Father, we come to you today saying, we are yours. We accept the grace that you have given us through Jesus. We accept the forgiveness that you have called us, as we confess our sin to you, that you give us, that you've made us completely clean. And Father, we accept the new life that you have called us to through Jesus, by his power. Please, let your Spirit go with us as the exhorter, as the comforter, as the one alongside of us every step of the way, reminding us continually to say yes and yes and yes to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.